Well, it's very good to be with you again tonight. Thank you all for coming, and we trust that what God has laid on our hearts, that it will be a blessing and encouragement and a challenge to you tonight. I don't know if I'll get to say much about the work there in Tri-Cities. We get a little time at the end, we will, but there are a few pictures in the back there that you can look at after the meeting. We are speaking about the crowns, and on Wednesday night we covered the first one, the incorruptible crown, and the crown of rejoicing. Tonight, I'll turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, we'll look at the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6. What a tremendous letter to read tonight. So cheers the heart to hear of how the Lord is working, and the whole family coming. That's really is wonderful. And I might say that at the VIA meeting, it's really an encouragement to see how much is going on in the Manitoba area, the different outreaches and the different ones that are reaching out, and many that are not even mentioned there. But it is an encouragement to see and hear of the outreaches in the area here in Manitoba. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Then let us look at 1 Peter and chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of glory. Finally, in James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And in connection with that, we'll look over to Revelation, book of Revelation, and chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then let us just look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. And there he says, Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Just to mention a little bit of what we looked at on Wednesday night, we see that when we speak about crowns in the Old Testament, generally crowns refer to royalty. But when we come to the New Testament, crowns speak of victory. And that is what we're looking at here, the crowns that can be received, or crowns of victory. God has used an incentive program, and even here, as we would use an incentive program sometimes with the children to bring their Bible, learn their verse, we give them a prize. The idea is to stimulate to action, and God would want to stimulate each one of us to action, to serve Him. We are saved to serve, and to serve Him where we're at.
So there are rewards for service.
We see that in Revelation 4, that these rewards, they will be cast at the feet of the Savior. At the judgment seat of Christ, there we will have the opportunity to lay down at the feet of our Savior those crowns which we earned here during our earthly journey. So with that, we will just move on to the third crown, and that is the crown of righteousness that we have in 2 Timothy. A crown of righteousness, right living. Here we have a crown, the idea of living upright, a clean life, a pure life. Here we have the thought before us of moral issues. And moral issues are just laid off to one side in our society and in the land that we live in. Moral issues are not really something that really matters. We think of people that live together, and we even have to say, well, they're significant other. God says it's sin. It's an issue, it's a problem. We have young people that are being brought up in a world like this, and it almost becomes a common thing to them. And that is why it is so important that you and I, that are grandpa and grandmas, or moms and dads, or even those of you that are younger and teaching the teens, teach them the Word of God. They're not going to learn it out there in the world, but they'll learn it through us. And we need to teach them that, yes, even Canada is worse than the States when it comes to same-sex marriage. But it's a moral issue. It's immoral. And it is against the Word of God. I like what someone said about those that say that God, if they're gay, that God made them that way. God did not. He made man male, male, and female, female. Now there's one that said that, you know, sometimes you may have that tendency, but treat it as a sin, as a temptation. Go to God and realize that it is not what God would have. And so there's a crown for upright living. The other thing I'd just like to mention, I'm not picking on you, but I'd like to mention is that we also in the moral issue have is a clothing style. Now the guys, you know, it doesn't affect us too much, but the sisters and the younger sisters, here we have again a moral issue. Where we work, and I'll mention here, bring up where we work, that there with the Spanish culture, and it's not all, but the majority, a lot of them, it would seem like the women would try to see how much they can't put on instead of how much they should put on. And that is, that can create a moral issue that can bring about sin in their lives. And sometimes, you know, you see everybody else. Seems like, you know, the girls are there. They say you can't get clothes to cover your midriff. You know, just it's so hard. But I just heard something today. It was interesting. We've been staying with Blair. And there at Lone Windows, he was telling us about the stipulations that are there, the guidelines that are there if you're going to work there. And one thing, if you're going to work there, your midriff is not showing. So isn't it amazing? If you want the check at the end of the month, you're going to make sure you're covered. And so just younger girls especially, just be careful. What did the Bible tell us? Be modest. Just be modest. There's a reward for you in upright living. Business life. And again, I'd just like to, again, in your business life, make sure that your business and the place that we work a righteous way of working, upright. Be above board in your business. Be honest. Put God first. Give your employer the honest 8 hours that is there. There is a reward for it. Don't be short-sighted. But remember, a day is coming when we will stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and 5 would tell us, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Except he strives according to the rules. I know we don't like that word rules. But what Paul is speaking of here is the rules in the Olympic Games. And if he doesn't go according to the rules, he's not going to be crowned.
And the person that is in there and running the race, as we were talking about the other night, he is going to know the rules because he doesn't want to be disqualified. And here we have in the book of Timothy, how we can know the rules. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it says, he may strive, but if he won't be crowned unless he strive lawfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there we had the course, and there we had the race, and how we ran the race. But here, in Ephesians, we have the fight, and how we are to fight and defend ourselves. We are in Ephesians 6 and 12, we are told that we are in a spiritual warfare, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ours is a spiritual warfare. The world, flesh, and Satan. 1 John chapter 2 and 16, it talks here about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those are the areas that we have there, the eye gate and the ear gate, the things that the world would try to attract us to and distract us from the things of God. Don't be disqualified. I'll just give you an example. We look back and think of King David. King David that night was doing exactly probably what any other king would do. King David was running the race, the course that God had laid before him. Evening time, there on top of the roofs, as they were accustomed to then, no doubt overlooking his kingdom and overlooking the city. And there he looks down, and there's a woman having a bath. Now, the temptation is not the sin, but the sin is how we react to what we have been tempted to. And David, a man of God, and it only shows us that any one of us could fall into the same temptation. But instead of getting on his knees, there as he looked at a woman as she was having a bath that night, he looked and he desired. And he should have went before God and confessed and asked God for help and strength to deliver him. But we know what happened. He looked and he looked again. And he looked again. Until finally, in his heart, he devised a plan. And I think that all along the way, every time he looked and every time he devised and he thought, and what he was going to do with this beautiful woman, no doubt the Spirit of God or God would have said, David, don't do it. The love of our Father, He is there to warn us, to guide us, to protect us. But we know what happened. David went ahead. Don't be disqualified. Flee from youthful lust. We may finish the course, but we could lose a fight. Many have made shipwreck of their Christian experience in life. But remember, if you sit here tonight and you feel that you've made shipwreck, you feel that you're on the rocks, well, remember, we have a Father who is the one that can restore a ship that is wrecked. We have a Father whose hands are skilled to move with love and with compassion and with grace and understanding. Yes, sometimes the believers aren't so understanding. And sometimes when we get in and off the track, the believers can be hard on us. But our Father is there to come alongside and to restore and to bring us back on track. And so there is a crown of righteousness. And then he says, it's also a crown for those who love his appearing. And as I thought of that, I asked myself, well, why wouldn't we love his appearing? This might be that his appearing is not the first priority on our list. It just might be that there's other priorities on our list. We're getting too earthly bound. And there's other things that are on our mind and our heart that has our affection. The other reason why we may not love his appearing is that We may have a guilty conscience. Paul often speaks of the conscience, and he often mentions that he had a clear conscience. But we know that it's not easy, even in the family situation or a brother and sister situation, when we have a guilty conscience because of maybe what we said to somebody or how we treated them. And we just don't want to, we're just not anxious to come together the next Sunday and look them in the eye. Unless we have confessed that sin and made it right before God. And then we come and make it right with Him. Don't let a guilty conscience keep you from looking for and enjoying the fact that Jesus is coming again. He's coming. In fact, you know, when it is our first priority, it has a preserving effect. As you get up in the morning, might be today. And as we think about that, it's a good thing to have in your heart and on your mind. A preserving effect as you go throughout the day. Now let us go to the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. The crown of glory. And here we have the elders, the shepherds of the flock. This is has them in mind, or this is for them. And the first thing we see there with the elders is feed the flock. Feed the flock. And that's, if you're really a shepherd, if you think about it, the shepherd out there, the farmer out there, that is one of his most important things on his mind, is that his sheep are going to be fed. So, as an elder, how do we feed the flock? Well, as a real shepherd, he either has to go out there and if they're grazing, he gets them into a grazing place. If he has to feed them chop, then he has to find the oats and so forth and grind them up and make them ready for the sheep. And so there's, as a shepherd, we are continually looking for food for the flock. Food for the hour and for the day and for the need of the local flock. Shepherds, we need to feed the flock. Feed them at the assembly. Feed them in their homes. Feed them in the nursing home. Feed them in the hospital. And so we see that as a shepherd, there is sacrifice involved. There are times when you'll have to leave your wife and the little family to go out and visit that one that is sick, or that older one that's in the rest home. When they think there's nobody that really cares, nobody comes to see them. But a shepherd knows his sheep, and he knows where they're at. And he knows, you know, it's vitally important for a shepherd to know the heartbeat of the assembly. That's knowing your sheep and understanding them. And so there are sacrifices for the elder. Then it says, taking the oversight, not by constraint. And that is, I would take, that is that the brethren don't come to you and say, we want you to be an overseer, when really maybe you aren't one. And on the other hand, if the brethren has been working with you, younger brethren, and they have been taking you out and visiting and encouraging you, and they come along and say, you know, we really think that the assembly has their confidence in you. They said, be of a willing heart, of a willing mind. Not by constraint, but willingly. Neither, coming back now to the overseers, neither being lords over God's heritage. Isn't it interesting that it is God's heritage? The sheep, the local assembly, not the elders, it's God's heritage. And the elders of that assembly are God's stewards. They are the ones that are serving God in this capacity. And then he says, not as lords. So again, he says, it's God's heritage, therefore you don't lord over it. They're mine. And I want you to take care of them the very best way and the kind with a heart of love. They're mine. Not as lords. And there the thought is not arrogant, not dictators, not overbearing. Not forcing your opinions, your convictions on others. You know, there's areas that are what I call the gray areas. They're just not laid out in the Word of God. And sometimes in those gray areas, a person may have convictions on certain things. I'll take a chance on it here. But right now, we're coming up to Christmas. And some just don't like to think anything about Christmas, and others have no problem with it. And basically, in my heart, I call that a gray area. And if an elder doesn't like the idea of celebrating much for Christmas, he can speak to his sheep about it. He can tell them his convictions. But we should not be forcing that. That's lording over. Shouldn't force it. It's a gray area. But now I want to speak about another gray area. There are gray areas within the assembly that the elder brother need to decide about. Some areas they need to decide. And when they have decided and they tell the assembly how they feel this the issue is going to go, we need to obey them to have the rule over us. So, not to lord over. Another thing in not lording over, dear brethren, is one thing that really helps as elders in the assembly is keep this assembly informed and what is happening. If there's something going on, try to keep them informed. Let them know what is happening. Not being overbearing, not wanting to be in control, but rather being there as a shepherd with a heart of love and an understanding heart for the people. If one is not overbearing, if he's not a lord, then that individual is easier to approach. The people need to be able to approach the elders. They need to be able to come and talk to them. But if one is a lord or overbearing, sometimes it's hard to approach that individual. But as an elder, we need to be approachable so that the sheep would feel comfortable to come to us. Then he says that the elders are to be ensamples or examples. They are to be the pattern, the model of Christian living. Everybody is looking to those that are the leaders of the flock. But coming to the other side just for a minute here, and in Hebrews 13 and 7, it says, remember them that have the rule over you. Remember them. Pray for them. Have them over for a meal. Remember, don't be afraid to compliment your elders. We are so quick at times to complain and so slow to compliment. But don't be afraid to compliment them. Tell them how much you appreciate them. Remember them that have the rule over you. And then in chapter 13 of Hebrews in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Obey them. A crown of glory. Now I know, in an overseer, it doesn't seem to be much glory now. But don't be short-sighted. Yeah, it may not be much glory now. For a number of years, I had terrible, terrible migraines. And in 2000, when I quit my job as a maintenance supervisor at the Weyerhaeuser Mill there in Arlington, it was a lot of stress. I had men working 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, so I was always on call. And I had electricians and millwrights and mechanics, and I was not any of those, and yet I was over them. So it was stressful, but I was there. When I quit, I may have had one migraine after that. Just one migraine after that. And I hardly ever get a headache anymore. So I tell people that when I quit Northwest Hardwoods, my migraines are gone. But my wife says, when you finally left the oversight because of moving away from Arlington and no longer could I be a shepherd there, you didn't have any more migraines. And it could be true. There is a great responsibility. There are nights when shepherds lay awake, concerned about the flock. Yeah. Remember them and pray for them. Finally, the crown of life. Crown of life. A crown given for those who endure trials. And somebody was praying tonight that there's probably people under trials that we don't know or understand. A crown given for those who endure trials. I'm going to read to you what William MacDonald says about this. He said, those who have endured with fortitude will be honored and will enjoy a deeper appreciation of eternal life in heaven. Everyone's cup will be full in heaven, but people will have a different size cup, different capacities for enjoying heaven. And he said, this is probably what is in view in the expression crown of life. It refers to a fuller enjoyment of the glories of heaven. Just quote what he said there. But here in the book of James, God shows that he wants people to be someone rather than somewhere. So what's that got to do with trials? Well, God often used trials to get us to be someone. We live in a day of the fast track, but God's trials aren't always there on the fast track. Rather than measuring our worth through our achievements, he evaluates our character. God is looking for virtues such as peace and truth, sincerity, and the strength of character. And this often comes through after a trial. He values us for who we are and what we are becoming. And so he says in verse 2, count it joy when God, and I am just changing this a little bit here, but count it joy when God diverts you into the trial lane. Have you been there in the trial lane? And have you counted it joy? And yet he says, God doesn't make a mistake. He says, count it joy. Count it joy when we come into the trial lane. You know, sometimes we think that we are in control. But we often bring about our own trials when we think that we are in control. We think of Jonah. God said to Jonah, Jonah, I have a job for you. And Jonah says, no way. And we know the trials that he brought upon himself and the difficulties. But here, with these trials that we read about, God brings them for a purpose. God never looks at an individual, as sometimes you and I might look at somebody, but God never looks and says, oh, those guys have been going along pretty easy. I'm going to send a trial their way. No. God, as we heard on Wednesday night, God has designed our course. It's all laid out. When the trial time comes, that we can have faith, realizing that if God is bringing us into a trial, it's because he has already pre-designed it. Designed it for us. Hebrews 12 and 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. He molds and he works with them. Hebrews 12 and 11, it says that no trial seems to be joyous at the time, but we know that in the trial, God is looking for the fruit of righteousness. And it will be produced if we are exercised by that trial. And sometimes we do find a difficulty going through the trial. But when we look back, we can see God's hand in it. And when we're exercised by it, and we can thank God for it. We were talking to some people here just the last couple of days, and they're going through some difficulty times, and they remind us about one few years back. It was awful. And yet in that, they could say, but God. But God did this, and God brought us through. They were exercised by the trial that God brought them through. We might say, why me? How come so long? How come so many? I just want to leave these verses with you tonight. If you're going through a trial tonight, difficulties, Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. It says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. So remember, who is talking? The Lord. And not only the Lord, but the Lord that created us. And so he says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Here is the one that can say, fear not. You know, sometimes we can tell people, it's okay. And they'll tell us, look it, you haven't been there, you don't know, but he has. And he says, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. He has already invested so much into us. He has redeemed us. And I have called thee by thy name. He knows each one of us. Thou art mine. We are his. Now he said, listen, with all that in mind, when thou passest through the waters. And it's not if you pass through, but when. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And I see such a wonderful picture here. You know, as you can just visualize somebody going through the deep waters and the river. And the Lord, you know, the Lord isn't back on the other side saying, go, keep going, you're okay, go. And he isn't on the other side saying, come, you're okay, come on, it'll be okay. The trial isn't, no. You know where he's at? He's walking through the waters. For those that are in the trial, he says, I will be with you. He is there to hold you up. The very one that designed the trial is there with us. He is right there. He's, I will be with you. He's not behind and he's not in front. He is right there. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. They will not go over you. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the fire kindle upon thee. And of course, the children of Israel can go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to the king, we will not bow down. Whatever God has in mind for us, we will not bow down. If it means the fire, we'll go through the fire. But we will not bow down. Don't lose your crown. God is there. Isn't that amazing? These boys went through the fire. And there this ungodly king could look down and he says, I see three. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? This ungodly man. The trial could be to bring an ungodly person to God, to Christ. We know not the purpose of the trial other than God is molding and forming us and strengthening us. And he's there with us, bringing us through. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The crown of life. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast, which thou hast. Don't let anybody take your crown from you. Be there with that crown in that day. Hold fast. Don't let go of these great truths. Don't let Satan or believer or anybody else take you away from them. Don't give up. Rely on God. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful again tonight for the wonderful Father that